Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to go through it. And as we see these end times coming closer, we know that these prophecies are nearer than the last time we took a look at it or went through it. And so guide us today as we are in chapter 10, and may we receive what you would have for us and be committed to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 10. The mighty angel with the little book. As we will read the first seven verses, and then John eats the little book in the last three verses or four verses, 8, 9, 10, 11. This is a little bit of an interlude between the sixth trumpet, which was blown in the 13th verse of the last chapter, and the seventh trumpet, which will be blown in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter. So we got a little interlude here in chapters 10 and part of 11, and we are being given some more information pretty much that has been there all along, but it wasn't really brought to the attention of us, just like Genesis 2 expands what was given to us in Genesis 1. That's kind of the Hebrew way of teaching of the interludes. And as you know, as we've talked about, in the first seven seals, there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh one which leads into the seven trumpets. And there's the interlude now, what we're in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. So that's where we are. And very soon in chapter 11, and then thereafter, we move into the final bowl judgments. And then at the end of the seventh bowl judgment, the wrath of God is complete, that God is pouring out in his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. So we're kind of, in a way, thought to be around the midpoint of the 7 years, maybe a little bit afterward. And we don't know, we don't have dates given to us on any of these judgments, other than we know the midpoint of the 7 years is the abomination of desolation. And then we know that it's all wrapped up in 7 years. And we saw already in the first years that there were untold millions that came to the Lord, the tribulation saints, and we know that half the population has now been destroyed, and that's around the first half, I believe, maybe a little bit into the second half, but that's where we are. And so verse 1 reads in chapter 10, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So that's what we're told, and that's what we know. Now, every single commentator that I read, I believe, eventually went to, or some of them very quickly went to the point of predicting who this angel is. Now, it's very interesting to me, in chapter 5, when we had exactly the same wording, another mighty or strong angel, Ishurus is the Greek word, it wasn't questioned then who that was, because that angel said, who is worthy? And then Jesus Christ stepped forward. So everybody knew that angel was not Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ wouldn't step forward to his own calling in that regard. And now we have still another. And I think the real key word in this verse to me, and at least one of them, is the fourth word, another. Now, in English, another just means, all we know from another, it means there's something more or someone else. But in here, in Greek, another is, there's two words. There's the allon, which means another of the same kind. And there's heteros, you know, heterosexuals, that's male, female. So the heteros is another of a different kind. So this is another of the same kind. So why do you want to go to the point of saying, oh, I know this angel is Jesus Christ? Well, the people look at his descriptions of the characteristics of Christ coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, which really tracks the description of Daniel. It tracks the description pretty much of Christ himself in the first chapter of the Revelation. But we also know that if you remember the very first verse and two in the book of Revelation reads, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And listen to this. And he sent and signify it by his angel, to his servant John. So we get the whole book of Revelation through an angel. Why is it so unusual to say, well, the angel has to be Jesus himself, when the whole structure of the book is based on Christ receiving from God, who gives on to show his servants through his angel. So the angels are very important. They're used 66 times. The word angel is used 66 times, I believe, in the book of Revelation. And they're involved in worshiping, serving the Lord. And all of these mighty angels, especially, are endowed with the characteristics to serve the Lord. So they have his characteristics. But my position is, all I know, this is another mighty angel. So that's good enough for me. You don't have to name him. If you want to call him Michael, if you want to call him Gabriel, if you want to call him Jesus, I won't argue with you vehemently, because I don't think in any of these prophecies you can really make doctrine on descriptions and so forth necessarily, because all of these are like. It's like this, it's like that. But having said all of that, let's move on and not get caught up in it, because it doesn't matter who the angel is. We are told he's a mighty angel, so let's just leave it at that as far as I'm concerned. Now, we have a little book here. What is the little book in verse 2? A little book? Well, again, we have all kinds of arguments on that, and many good teachers that I love and respect say, well, this is the title deed of the earth, which was opened in chapter 5, and the reason it's little is because it's already been opened. Some of the seals have already been removed, so it's smaller. Well, I won't disagree with that, except that when you look at, again, the original language, the book in chapter 5 was called a biblion. That's really the same Greek word we have for our Bible. And they didn't use biblion, which would be a smaller Bible, but they used a bibliridion, which is even a small Bible. So this is a tiny Bible, a tiny book. And I don't think you get to a tiny book just by removing some of the seals, although it would be smaller. But at any rate, I think this is the only time used in the scripture is in this verse, actually in this chapter, verses 2, 9, and 10. This little tiny book is used. So I'm going to, my opinion is that this is not the book, the bigger book in 5. This is a little book coming in here at this particular point in time to tell us something that's about to happen specifically. And we don't know, because it doesn't read other than what we're told here. So this is we have some controversy on who the angel is as far as a name and what book this is. But I think we go on and say, well, okay, all that's well and good. Let's not argue on that. Let's just accept whatever you want to accept on that. And what's the purpose of this and what does it say? We do notice this remarkably stunning appearance in Jesus Christ and this mighty angel. So I can see how people would come to that conclusion. But again, I go back. It's just like the previous angel was in chapter 5. And that angel, we didn't no one thought it was Jesus Christ because of the construct there. And this has come up. Now, one other thing I'll just add. Christ is never described as an angel in the book of Revelation, unless you take this verse as being him. And basically, I don't know that he's ever described after his incarnation coming to earth as a man ever being described as an angel. You might say, well, I think the Bible says a lot about the angel of the Lord, and we've been told that's Jesus Christ. Well, that's a theophany. Those are all Old Testament terms, and we don't see one of those in the New Testament. So I think when an angel is called an angel, especially in the book of Revelation, it's an angel, and Jesus Christ makes himself known as Jesus Christ, not just as an angel or a strong angel. So I think beat that to death enough. So if you want to, you're entitled to your opinion, and that's fine. Now, we're going to see this term three times in this chapter. He had his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land. So verse 2 reads, he had a tiny little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So you jump to all kinds of visions here. This must be a really a big angel if he can put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. I mean, if you want to get down to the technical, I mean, I could stand at high tide as far as when the water comes up and have one foot in the water and one foot on the sand, and they're only a foot apart, you know, really. But I think this means this is significant that the sovereignty of God is in effect. He is in control and will be in control throughout the entire judgment of the tribulation period. And he is reigning over the universe, which is the sea and the water. And so, well, the sea and the water, that's right. Of course, he is that the land and the sea, or the land and the water. So that's what I see here in these three terms. We aren't told any more than that. Book of Hebrews said, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. However, not yet all things are put under his feet. And we know that well. We know that 2,000 years ago, he defeated Satan on the cross. But Satan is still in control of the world today. He is the angel, the prince of power of the light, as Paul would put it. But his time is not much longer, because Jesus is now in process of redeeming the world back to himself, as we started that process really in chapter 5 there, where he took the scroll from the Father's hand and is going to redeem the earth in total back. And that is going to happen now at through and at the end of the tribulation. Verse 3, and the angel cried, well, I don't know if it's the angel. Somebody cried, a voice cried with a loud voice. I presume it's the mighty angel, but it doesn't say, and cried with a loud voice is when a lion roars. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard a lion roar, but in the middle of the night in the African stuff there, when I was there one time in Kenya, actually up in the reserve, game reserve or near the game reserve, you can hear those lions roar for miles and miles and miles, particularly in the night when sound carries. So this is a loud, loud voice when a lion roars. Now, when the lion roars, his voice as a lion roars, it says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, I could ask you, who are the seven thunders? And maybe most of you would have some kind of an answer, but I would say nobody knows. So if you want to get a book or two that tells you all about the seven thunders, don't waste your money, because nobody knows. It's not told us what the seven thunders are. They may take you to a scripture or two that describes the thunder in the Bible. There's a lot about thunder in the Bible. There's a lot about power in the Bible. But I don't see much about this. Now, one of the verses we have here about the roaring lion is in Isaiah 31:4. For thus the Lord has spoken to me as a lion roars, same words we have here, and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Listen to this next verse as that continues that thought. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he also will deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So that's the prophecy in Isaiah. Now, verse 5 does not totally relate to tonight's study or this morning's study, but I'm so intrigued by the fulfillment of that prophecy during World War I that I wanted to just relate this story. And I'm sure most of you have heard it. But when General Allenby, the general for the British government, was making his drive from Egypt on into Israel and up toward Jerusalem, as he was approaching, well, first thing they did, they built a canal east into the Nile River, into Palestine or into Israel, to bring water there because it's totally dry. And then when Allenby was going to take the city, he decided he didn't want to bomb it. So, but if he's going to have to, he's going to have to. So they had a new invention at that time in World War I, and that was called the airplane. So they took some airplanes over the city, as I understand, and he wrote pamphlets or had them printed up and dropped out over Jerusalem. Well, he signed it Allenby. They actually printed it out Allah Nebi in Arabic, translated, which means God's prophet, the same as Allah. So here, and they already had believed that there would be a canal built. And so here the Arabs know the canal is built, and now they see these pamphlets from the sky from God's prophets saying, get out of here because the city's going to be destroyed. So they all left. And so when he came in on December 9, 1917, there was nobody in the city. So he took the city without firing a shot. So that was a fulfillment of this prophecy, which I thought was kind of interesting. So I just wanted to pass that on. But we see here the lion is roaring and these seven thunders are sounding. Verse 4 says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, doesn't say who they are, I was about to write. So John hears this. It's something he hears clearly enough to write down. But now notice what God does. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So that's kind of an interesting thought there. One thing it says is apparently the Bible is not complete yet today because we still don't know what those things were that were sealed up. And again, if you want to buy some books on telling you what was sealed up, you got a lot of reading, which is worthless because nobody knows. Apparently, God believes, knows all things. We know that, and he loves us, and we don't need to know what was in those seven thunders. So he said, even though the voice has been uttered, don't write it down. So that's one part, and that's the only part of this book of Revelation that is sealed. And many of the Protestant churches say, don't teach the book because it's a sealed book. And they like to quote this scripture. But this is just what the seven thunders uttered. There's nothing else to be sealed. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ to be unsealed and proclamated. And we'll get to that later on in the close of the study today as well. So we have the seven thunders, and you could look at Psalm 29, verses 3-9, and see seven different powerful statements of the Lord. And those are all interesting, but there's nothing in the scripture that ties Psalm 29 to the seven thunders directly. So it's an example of seven thundering powers, but I don't know that you can build a case on it. We know also in chapter 12 of John in the New Testament, we see the word thundering. Father, glorify your name. Jesus said, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it both and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. James and John, brothers, actually nicknamed the sons of Zebedee, nicknamed the sons of thunder. So thunder is used indicating a great noise in the scriptures. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, here again is that referral to the universe, it seems to me, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So that's the significant bottom line here, which is coming out of this little discussion here. It seems to me there should be no delay any longer. But we notice here that the angel is swearing by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are on it. That's Jesus Christ. So if this angel is Jesus Christ, he swears by himself. Now we know God swore by himself with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. So we can't totally say that Jesus can't swear by himself, but the language doesn't seem to fit if he's Jesus saying, I'm going to swear by him who lives forever and ever, when it's him who's saying it. So I believe it's an angel, as it says here. The angel swore by him, by Jesus Christ, who lives forever, who created the heavens and the earth and all that in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it. So getting on beyond who's speaking and whatever, what is being said, summary, that there should be delay no longer. God is not going to delay his wrath in full any longer. Now, you'll notice he's been so merciful and so patient so far. We had on the very first four judgments, you remember the first four seals, 1/4 of the population destroyed. And you say, that's terrible. 1-2 billion people destroyed, that's terrible. But think about if it's 1/4, there was 3/4 left. Then we go on from there. We've had pretty much a third, I think, 13 times, something like that. So all of these subsequent judgments that have a third, that means 2/3 is left. And so now we have gotten to this point in the judgment areas here where half the population is gone, maybe a little more than half. But what does that mean? That means that half or a little less than half still remains. Now, God is saying, I'm not going to hold back any longer. There's not going to be a fourth, or a third, but by the end of chapter 16, we will read that the wrath of God in the form of the judging Christ rejecting world has been complete. So this is coming. So this third woe, which we'll get into the seven bowl judgments, is really bad, really bad. And here it says there should be delay no longer. So it's coming now. It's coming now is what this is telling us. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. Now, when is the seventh angel? Well, that is the beginning of the bowl judgments. And we read that in chapter after next. We read that, well, not after next. We read that next week, actually. Chapter 11, verse 15, we read, then the seventh angel sounded. So that's the next chapter, verse 15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. There is that taking ownership, isn't it? And he shall reign forever and ever. And we all say amen to that. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the throne fell on their faces. So listen up now. When we're there, we see this happening. We do the same thing. When the elders fall on their faces, they represent the church. We, the church, fall on our faces. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. Oh, hallelujah time. Saying, yes, listen to this. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come because you have taken your great power and judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. So who are the prophets and the saints? Well, we are certainly the saints. Some of us may have some prophetic capabilities or are used by the Lord to proclaim the truth, and we'll get into that at the end of the study. But nevertheless, we're all saints. Every believer is a saint. So we're talking about should reward the saints. So good things are ahead for the believer, right? We know that. And those who fear his name, those who fear your name. So if you fear the name of the Lord and you're his saints, rewards are in order. And of course, we were even told that in the book of Revelation in the very first chapter, that those who read this, who hear it read, and who are obeying it or keep it will be blessed. And so this is kind of the same, saying the same thing. And just think of what's ahead is really bad stuff, but aren't you glad that God has a plan and he is in control? He is causing these things to happen and he's limiting what they're going to do, and he is absolutely watching over everything. Remember the rainbow around the angel's head, meaning God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. So that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now we have, he's about to sound the seventh angel. The mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to all his servants and prophets. Well, what is the mystery of God that will be finished? Well, again, you'll read different accounts of commentators saying different things. But I think we're talking about the mystery. Now, remember, a mystery in the scriptures is not a whodunit kind of a thing, but it's a fact that without spiritual, intellectual, not intellectual, by spiritual revelation, you don't know it. And so these things which were told by prophets in the Old Testament, but not fully explained, it's been a mystery of God. How do you go from all the things of the coming Messiah to him ruling as king of the earth, when first he's crucified and buried, and it doesn't sound like victory to me? And what is all this mystery, and what's going to happen to the evil in the world and so forth? Well, this is actually all going to pass into fruition here now in just a little bit through the rest of the wrath of God being poured out, and then the culmination of saying the wrath of God is complete. So the indwelling of the believer by Christ through the Holy Spirit is the mystery that the hope, we have the hope in glory. That's one of the mysteries. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We read that in Colossians 1. So this mystery will be finished, consummated, when the seventh angel should begin to sound. And it's the final seven bowl judgments that will wrap up the tribulation, that will wrap up the judgment being poured out on the earth. And so that mystery then of how this will all be cleaned up. How do we get heaven on earth today when we got all this defilement? Well, we can't have heaven on earth today with all this defilement. The defilement has to be put away. That's what the purpose of the Great Tribulation is, isn't it? But remember, all of this is going to be wound up with God in control. God in control. We read the transformation of the resurrection of believers, 1 Corinthians 15, and then this just should be really fresh in our mind, just having celebrated the resurrection weekend a couple of days ago. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the rapture of the church. Could happen before this study is over. Could happen later on today, could happen tomorrow, or next week, or soon. Next thing on the prophetic calendar, and that's what we want to be ready for whenever it is. We have the mystery of lawlessness. Anybody have any idea that there's some lawlessness around us? Wow. As I just mentioned, I think before we all got on here, but I read one of the little headlines this morning as I just did my five-second review of the news, which is never news. It's kind of the olds, bad news. But I think the murders of the Black Africans are up 40%+ over last year. And it's all the defunding of police and all that stuff, which is working the wrong way. Certainly can't work the right way. You don't lessen evil by taking all the restraints from it. It only goes stronger, which it will once the church is raptured out. We know that. So throughout the Old Testament, another mystery, of course, we had the glorious prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, and Israel didn't know how to handle the prophecies saying Christ was going to die on a cross. So they just spiritualized those. They say, well, that can't be happening the way that reads, but we know that he's coming as a king. We're looking for the king coming. And so when he came as a man, they missed him. Even though they were told over and over again he was going to be born in Bethlehem and so forth, they missed it. And so they've been paying the price in a way ever since that, as far as rejecting the Messiah. But they will turn to him, as we know. They will look upon him whom he pierced in the future. So here we have this mighty angel coming and swearing forever and ever that there will be no more delay by God. But in time, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, things will be finished, as we have just been talking about that. Jeremiah was just speaking in Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? So that's another mystery, of course, which will be finished. We look around today and we see the very, very, very wealthy, godless people, and they seem to be having such a wonderful time when we're struggling along and all burdened down with all kinds of things. But we know how the story ends, and we know that the wicked will be done away with that do not know the Lord. It's not their money that's the problem. It's their wickedness that's the problem. So we have had this patience of God in setting up the kingdom. And how many of you have said, come quickly, come quickly, come quickly. Oh, I wish the Lord would come today. I wish he would come today. And that's kind of our tendency, isn't it, for the saved people to want it to come quickly. But just think, God has not allowed that to happen yet because he loves people to be saved and he doesn't want any to perish. So he gives time for them to come to him. And now many have come to him during this first part of the tribulation, but more will come to him during the latter part of it as well. So there's still some time for people to come to the Lord at this point. But it will be very, very, very painful and very, very, very difficult. So these are the mysteries that are going to be answered in full as we go forward. Then verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little or the tiny book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. There once again, third time, I believe, of the standing on the sea and on the earth. But notice the instruction, go take the little book, or go take the word of God. Let's just use that as bring it up to our vocabulary time. Go take the word of God. And he said in verse 9, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me this little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Those are words for us. Take the word of God and devour it. Take the word of God and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Now, what does this interchange mean? Well, first of all, again, in chapter or in verse 8, where it says, John speaking to the angel, go take the, in other words, went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book in verse 9. I don't think if that was Christ, he would address our Lord Jesus as, give me the little book, because he's very, very reverent with him. If we go back to chapter 1, and he fell on his face, was dead in his presence. And then the angel said, take it and eat it. Jesus could say that through the angel, of course. But take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey as your mouth. Well, what is bittersweet about Christianity? What is bittersweet about walking with Jesus? Well, we all could answer that very easily. It's so sweet to be saved. It's so sweet to know we are on our way to heaven forever and ever and ever. That is so sweet. And we see that in the Word. But we also see God's judgment in the Word. Here we are in Sacramento today, and it's very grieving to see the evil. And it makes our stomach bitter because we know what's coming. We know the strong judgment is coming on the Christ-rejecting world. So as we look at that book and eat it and devour it and meditate on it and understand it, we have the sweetness of the Lord and we have the bitterness of judgment. And so this is what is being told to you, I believe, and to me to do. And this is what we should take from this study today, I think, is God wants you and he wants me to be closer and closer to him through the Word. He wants our faith to increase. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He wants us to be in the Word with him, meditating with him, devouring it, inasmuch as eating it, eating the Word, so to speak, and just the idea. You know, when we have communion, for example, we want Christ in us. So what do? Well, we take a wafer and we eat it. As he said in the Last Supper, this is my body. He didn't break off an arm or a leg. He broke off a piece of bread. But he said, take and eat. This represents my body in so many words. And then it goes into our system and we have him inside of us. And so here again, we want that Word inside of us. We want that Word to go into every cell in our body, basically by eating it, consuming it, digesting it. And it's that Word of God, which is life. It is that Word of God, which is truth. We cannot have too much, in my opinion, of the Word of God. But we do know that as we eat it, as we devour it, there is the sweetness, as it was here. When I ate it, it was sweet as honey. And when we think about our Lord and what all he's done and what's ahead for us, it is sweet. It is sweet, isn't it? But as we continue to read, continue to devour the book, and we see the whole picture of the judgment that's coming, and we see the description of outer darkness, of Gehenna, of where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, where we see it's called eternal torment. We can even think of, remember the scorpion bites for 5 months, which were so painful that people wanted to kill themselves, but death was taken away from them. And we thought that was a precursor a little bit, or a type of the punishment, or the type of the bitterness, or the type of the torment that heaven will, outer darkness will represent forever. That's a bitter thing. I mean, that's bitter to think about. And so we see the sweetness and we see the bitter. But having done that, verse 11 then is the total instruction. And the angel said to me, John, 96 years old, you must prophesy. You must prophesy. That word there, of course, it means foretelling something that lies in the future, is the definition here that he gave to John. And you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, with John, obviously, one of the ways he's prophesying, the main way he's prophesying, in my opinion, is his writing, what the Spirit had him to write. And here we're studying Revelation 2,000 years later about what's coming, because John faithfully wrote it down and it's been preserved, and we have it by God, the Word of God, for telling us something that lies ahead. Now, as you study this, as you sit and hear it, and as you know it, then I have a responsibility to pass it on to others, just like John did. You must prophesy. You must prophesy. You must, by your life, show what's ahead. You must, by what your life shows, the love of God. And you must have the ability through love to tell them what is ahead for those who don't know the love of God. The witness by the word of God is what this whole thrust is of this chapter, in my opinion. The end is coming. There's no more delays. And now get ready for it and continue to prophesy. Continue to know the word better and better, devour it, and then pass it on to those around us as to what's coming. It's a great, great exhortation there. So as we kind of come to the end of the hour here, just wrapping it up, we've talked about today, as you know, there'll be no more delay. God is not going to delay pouring out the balance of his wrath in the seventh and final trumpet, which will be the seven final bowls of judgment of Christ for a Christ rejecting of God for a Christ rejecting earth. We have the mystery of God would be finished. We'll see the end plan as to God, although he's been very long suffering and patient. The time is now run out for the wicked. As soon as that seventh trumpet sounds, the third woe, then the seven bowl judgments come. And then at the end of that seventh bowl, we have the statement, the wrath of God is complete. We have bitterness and sweetness, as I just mentioned, and the bitterness when God will wrap it up and the last judgments will come upon the earth, and the sweetness of Christ's second coming. So I think we understand that. And we are to eat it, we're to devour it, we're to assimilate it, we're to digest his word and pass it on and show others about it. Remembering that even if we want people to be saved today, right? But even if they are not saved today, we want them to know what's ahead so that when we're out of here, when the church is out of here, then if they have rejected Christ to that point, but they still are breathing, they still can repent, they can still turn to the Lord even during the tribulation. Very difficult, and we don't want to paint that picture as anything but almost impossible. If they don't have faith to receive Christ today, how can they possibly have faith to receive him when there's so much more deception? But nevertheless, when we tell people what's ahead, we are to keep fulfilling scripture here as to what he told John to do. And we are the saints, we are the followers of his word, so that's what we're to do. So are you ready? And will you continue to be that witness that he is asking us to be and wanting us to be? And we want to be that out of our love for him and our love for the lost. So let's close with this song, just thinking back 2 days when we were in the midst of the Resurrection Sunday and such a glorious, glorious thing. And it's kind of hard to shift gears from judgment to the resurrection, but we had just inundated. And this last weekend was really special in one way, the whole Passion Week, because the Jewish calendar and the Gregorian calendars were in total sync, in harmony, which happens very rarely, because of the difference between the solar and between the 11-month calendar and the 12-month calendar. And so it was a beautiful time, wasn't it? And everybody who was participating in those services or sunrise services or Good Friday services or whatever they were, it was just a total blessing. So let's praise the Lord. This is an old Charles Wesley hymn, very prolific songwriter. This is an old one that we all know, but I love it. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia, sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. So let's sing along if we may. Well, Father, we thank you for that victorious song of Christ the Lord is risen today. And so we give you praise and we give you glory. Help us to read and devour your word and help us to pass it on to others. May we stand for you. And Lord, we just pray this special day, this 19th of April, as some of us are here in the capital of this state to protest hideous bills that are being proposed to be putting into state law, that those who are involved in that would know you, would turn to you, and would turn from the wickedness. And we pray against the evil in the name of Jesus, Lord. So, Lord, may your plans be done perfectly, and may you be honored and glorified in each of our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.